Let's pray together. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for a new day, the Sabbath hours where we can come to worship you. I ask your blessing upon this part of the service today, that the words that I share will be here to glorify you and not myself, but that Jesus, you will be lifted. I pray that you will touch each of our hearts, and may you soften our hearts, Lord, to become more like you. Thank you, Jesus, that you have given us sound assurance that we can have hope in you. In Jesus' name, amen. Philippians chapter 1, verse 21 through 23. I like these verses. It gives us a bit of sound hope when we look at these verses, doesn't it? Philippians chapter 1, 21 through 23. Paul says here, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." I find that just amazing that a man can say, you know, if I die, that's gain. That's something earned. That's something that's blessing, is to die. But notice he goes on. "But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I will choose, I want not. For I am at a strait. I am betwixt between the two." How many of you are caught in between the middle of this little controversy? Whether to live or whether to die. Any of you caught in that mix? I don't know if I want to continue to live on here or if I want to die. Most of us, I think, the tendency, if I ask how many of you want to live, most of us will raise our hand. I want to live. In fact, the human nature is that when we're faced with death, the human nature is, I want to live, I want to continue on. But Paul states here, he says, "I am caught between the two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better." Now, we all know that when a person dies, he doesn't have a disembodied soul or a spirit that flitters on to heaven. But when a person dies, they simply go into the grave. They cease to exist. There is no life in them. They cease to have a thought or a reasoning. They're just in the grave. As Christ says over and over again, they're asleep in the grave. And when Paul states that I will be with Christ, well, first of all, the next thing that happens after you die, when Jesus comes again, what's going to happen? You're going to pop up from the grave. Amen? And so that is the hope for us today as Christians. I think Paul had this. He said, you know, if I die, the next thing that's going to happen, I'm going to open up my eyes and I'm going to see Christ. That's gain. Amen. I mean, you know, when we go to sleep at night and we wake up the next morning, 8 hours go by. Some of us 4 hours, some of us 10 or 12 hours, however much. But that moment goes by in a flash. The next thing you know, it's that morning. And some of us dread the thought of hearing that alarm clock or getting out of bed or whatever. But that time goes by so quickly. And for Paul, when he say, if I die, it's gain. The next thing I'm going to see is Jesus. It's a moment of time. What a hope this man had. Amen. How many of you want this hope? You know, we can have that certainty. We can have that security in our lives with certainty if we have Jesus. Notice what Paul says here in verse 21, "For me to live is Christ." In other words, everything that Paul did, everything he modeled, was after the life of Jesus Christ. We ought to be the happiest people on the planet, amen? How many of you are happy today? You got a smile on your hearts? You know, some of us become grumpy, you know, and unhappy. You know, Jesus died so that we can have joy. What do you say? That we can have life more abundantly. There's a reason to smile in this world. Because we're Christians. Because there is a hope beyond the grave. What do you say? Amen. Well, Paul stated, verse 23, "For I am in a strait between the two, having a desire to part and to be with Christ, which is obviously far better." Well, I want to look at a man's life today that I believe that modeled this theme here in Philippians chapter 1, what Paul stated. Turn with me, if you will, to Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6, and I want to read to you a little story this morning in the Bible. It's about the imprisonment of John the Baptist and his martyrdom. Mark chapter 6. And we're going to look at verse 14, and we're going to read through verse 26. Well, 27, I'm sorry. Nope, I'm sorry, 29, 14 through 29. The Bible says, "And King Herod heard of him, in verse 12 and 13, Jesus had sent out his disciples, and when they went out, they preached that men should repent. They cast out devils, and they anointed with oil many that were sick, and he healed them. And when King Herod heard of him, for his name was spread abroad, he said that John the Baptist was risen from the dead, and therefore mighty works do show forth themselves in him. Others said, it is Elias, and others said, no, that is a prophet, or as one of the prophets. But when Herod heard thereof, he said, it is John whom I beheaded, he is risen from the dead. For Herod himself had sent forth and laid hold upon John, and bound him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her. For John had said unto Herod, it is not lawful for thee to have thy brother's wife. Therefore Herodias had a quarrel against him, and would have killed him, but she could not. Verse 20, for Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just man, a holy, and observed him. And when he heard him, he did many things, and heard him gladly. And when a convenient day was come, that Herod on his birthday made a supper to his lords, high captains, and chief estates of Galilee. When the daughter of the said Herodias came in, and danced, and pleased Herod, and them that sat with him, the king said unto the damsel, ask of me whatever you will, and I will give it to you. And he swore unto her, whatever you shall ask me, I will give unto thee half of my kingdom. She went forth and said unto her mother, what shall I ask? And she said, the head of John the Baptist. And she came in straightway with haste unto the king and said, saying, I will that thou give me by and by in a charger the head of John the Baptist. The king was exceedingly sorry, yet for his oath's sake and for their sake which sat him with him, he would not reject her. And immediately the king sent an executioner and commanded his head to be brought. And he went and beheaded him in the prison and brought his head in a charger and gave it to the damsel. And the damsel gave it to her mother. When the disciples heard of it, they came and took up his corpse and laid it in a tomb. Let's take a moment to evaluate this story a little bit. Herod here is Herod the Tetrarch. He's the son of the great Herod. In fact, it was the Herod that Herod the Great that was attempted to kill Jesus. Remember, he commanded that all the young boys should be killed at the time of Christ. This was the father of this Herod here, Herod the Tetrarch. In fact, when Herod the Great passed away, he had three sons, and he divided up his rulership with his three sons. In fact, this Herod Tetrarch was the king or the ruler of Galilee. And we know where Jesus came from Galilee. Herod was an interesting fellow, this Herod Tetrarch. He had got himself into a little bit of trouble. You see, he had a brother named Philip who was a leader in another place, and he took that man's wife, or she divorced him, and Herod married Herodias. Now, while in prison, John understands and sees the circumstances by which Herod is led by, and John the Baptist stands up and tells Herod where he's wrong. It's not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. It is not lawful for you to be married to her. Now, interesting enough, it's interesting that while John is here, he's standing up for principle and standing for what truth is. And he's telling Herod that this is not lawful for him. And interesting enough, as we read on, Herodias, Herod's wife, wanted John the Baptist dead, but she couldn't get her hands on him. So she had to find some other means by which to destroy the Baptist, to silence the mouth of the Baptist who was causing conflict in her marriage. As we read in this story here, Herod was an interesting fellow. He was afraid of everybody. You realize that? He had his whole rulership was all about fear. Let's look at this verse here. In verse 20 of Mark chapter 6, verse 20, for Herod feared John. Herod was afraid of John. Now, we can take in special context and we can look and we can evaluate here that Herod was also afraid of his own wife. Herod was afraid of his own wife. He had fear everywhere. In fact, you can see also too, he made an oath in front of his rulership that was around the table at his birthday party. And because he made the oath, he was afraid to stand up for right amongst all of his friends. And then, of course, when we read in the same account in Matthew chapter 14, verse 1 and 5, the Bible says that Herod was afraid of the multitude. He didn't want to put John to death. He was afraid of him. Poor Herod was afraid of everybody. You see, fear, friends, can drive a person to their early grave. Fear can drive a person and cause so much fear in a person's heart that they don't take into reality and consent to the leading of the Holy Spirit. As you read this story, you get this sense that John was brought there for a purpose. He was brought there for a reason to reach out to the leader here, Herod, to touch his heart. So that Jesus can get into the heart of Herod. And you have this sense here that Herod was sorry that he had killed John the Baptist. He was sorry. He was concerned about the welfare. He liked to hear the message of John the Baptist. And it appears that Herod his heartstrings were being pulled and tugged at. And he was having a change and a reformation in his heart. But Herodias may have seen this conviction coming into play on Herod's heart. And so, on his birthday, she did something a little sneaky. She sent in her own daughter to dance before Herod and the guests. Now, friends, this was not a hula dance, okay? This wasn't, she wasn't just there to, please the eyes with a nice, luxurious dance. It was a bit shady, let's just put it that way. And Herodias sends her own daughter in before the king to dance and to draw the attention through lust and the weakness of the flesh, King Herod, to make this oath. We got to be careful, friends. The devil is trying anything he can to get us drunk with this world, to get us drunk with the things of this life, to get us caught up in this world, to forget the true nature by which we have been called. And it's interesting, if we allow the world and its things to get into our hearts and to our minds, it is so simple for us to leave off the things which are true and just. Herodias sends in her daughter and she dances before the king, dances before the captains and the chiefs of the estates of Galilee. And because it pleased everybody, and when she completed her dance, the king Herod stands up and he says, "I will give you anything up to half of my kingdom." Now, if you think about it, there's three sons, and the area is divided up into three parts. If King Herod here gives up a half of his kingdom, he doesn't have much left. I mean, common sense here would tell you, you don't give up half of your kingdom, and it's a little part anyways. You want to keep as much of it as you can. And so before she responds and responds to the request that was given to her, she runs back to Mommy Dearest and says, "Mom, what should I ask? What should I ask of him?" Gives you this insight that she really didn't know what Mom was up to. Mom sends her in and she says, "I want John the Baptist's head. Bring it to me." She goes back in there. The young damsel comes up to King Herod and says, "Give me John the Baptist's head." And as you note here, it says here, oops, I lost my place here. Sorry about that. That she asked for his head to be brought upon a charger. Now, I looked up charger in the Bible and I found it fascinating that you don't see it anywhere else but the New Testament. Well, you see it in the Old Testament, but every reference, it has reference to do a charger or a platter being silver. Every reference, the charger is a silver platter. And what significance is there in this? When you look at it and you think, well, in the Old Testament, concerning the sanctuary service, they brought a charger, it was a silver platter, and it's the same sentencing over. They brought unto them a silver charger, and that word simply means a platter. She brought John the Baptist's head on a silver platter. You know, we've heard those sayings before, right? Everything, things that are given on a silver platter, they're supposed to be good, right? When you ever seen those commercials for the Lobster House, they have some big fat red lobster cooked up on a silver platter. It's supposed to be good for you, whenever they want to treat your appetite, they give you something good on a silver platter, right? Well, here is John the Baptist's head brought on a silver platter. And what is the significance of this? I thought there's got to be real significance here. Why that he was brought on a silver platter, not a Tupperware bowl, not a plain old box, not a sack, but he was brought on a platter, a silver platter. And I was reminded of that fascinating text that Christ said, you were not purchased with gold or silver, but with the precious blood of what? Jesus Christ. You know what's behind this message here? It's fascinating. Silver and gold symbolize the body of Jesus. In other words, John the Baptist was willing to give his life for the sake of Jesus Christ. Even to have his head chopped off his body. Kind of a gruesome scene, isn't it? Not one that I think that any of us are really looking forward to in our lives is to be done with this life. But whatever, John the Baptist was willing to die for the sake of Jesus. How many of us are willing to die for the sake of Christ? How many of us sit in this betwixt mindset? You know, whether for me to live is for Christ's sake. In other words, when I live, I'm here to preach the message. I'm here to share the message. I'm here to share the gospel. But if I die, it's gain. It's a privilege for me to die because the next thing that I see will be Christ. The hope that we have as Christians. Jesus made a remark concerning John the Baptist. No greater prophet have you seen, he says. If you hear John the Baptist, then this truly is the Elijah to come. You see, John was the fulfillment of all the prophets, the Old Testament prophets. And when John the Baptist died, he was one of the last prophets to die for the sake of pointing to Christ. And what happened? Jesus came along, and now Christ raises up a prophet in the last days. And who is that prophet? It's his church. You see, John the Baptist was the message that Jesus is coming the first time, and God has raised up his church to remind people and to be a prophet to the world that Christ is coming the second time. And so when Paul says these words, I'm caught between the two, I'm betwixt. If I am to live, then I am for Christ's sake. In other words, I'm to preach the gospel. I'm to share the message to the world. I'm to go and preach and evangelize. That is my job. That is my duty. But if I die, it is a blessing from the Lord because the next thing I see will be Christ. I am betwixt between the two. What was the message of Elijah? In other words, when we look at Elijah, we see the same message that John the Baptist was standing on. You remember Mount Carmel? Elijah was standing on the top of Mount Carmel, and there the prophets of Baal were worshiping, and the priests of Baal were worshiping, and Elijah called out for a decided message. Either you're on the Lord's side or you're on Baal's side. Who is it going to be? And of course, Elijah begins to preach, and he says, look, the one who brings fire down from heaven, that is the God that you're going to worship. You remember the prophets of Baal jumping around, cutting themselves. And Elijah prays a simple prayer, and fire comes down out of heaven and consumes the sacrifice. It was a decisive decision. It was a decision that Elijah preached was, look, you're either on God's side or you're on the world's side. Come ye today, make a decision. That's the same message that John the Baptist had. Here is Jesus, make a decision. And he was pointing to Herod, the very same thing, even while in prison. He was reaching out to Herod, and through the Holy Spirit, he was saying, Herod, you need to make a decision today. What you are doing is wrong. It's interfering with your salvation. Make a choice today. And Herod, because of fear of the people, fear of his comrades, fear of his wife, fear of the message of John the Baptist, he finally got belittled in his mind. He finally got drunk and finally gave up all reason. And then the Bible says later he was sorry. And then Herod was more afraid after his death than before. In his superstition, he said, perhaps this is John the Baptist raised from the dead. What if John the Baptist is coming back and he wants payment for what it caused, you see? And so in his superstition and fear, Herod is afraid because he thought maybe this Jesus was John the Baptist. John the Baptist was preaching a message of surety and hope for all today that you and I have been given, that Christ passed on to us. Come to Jesus. come and accept your Lord. Jesus is coming again. Are you, turn with me back to Philippians chapter 1. I believe with certainty that John the Baptist had the same hope. You know, he was in that prison. Yes, did he have doubt? Sure he did. He sent out his disciples and he said, "Are you this one that was been that is prophesied of? Are you the one?" And, the disciples come and they question Jesus. As they're questioning Jesus, Jesus said, "Well, I want you to go back and tell them. Tell them that the dead are being raised to life, the blind are seeing, the sick are being healed." And he says, "Go tell John this." Is there a time in our lives when we have doubts? We do great things for the Lord. You know, we're out there preaching, we're sharing, people are coming to the Lord. We do great things for the Lord. And all of a sudden, doubt comes in our lives. You know, John symbolizes all of us as a people today. We can do great things for the Lord, but there's times of discouragement and frustration. Does God forsake us then? Absolutely not. And what was John the Baptist standing on? He was standing on the word of truth. You see, John the Baptist didn't get the privilege to see Jesus at work. He only got to hear the words that Christ did this, Christ did that, Christ healed, Christ saved. And you see, friends, it's just like us today. We stand on this foundation today. We only hear, we only read what Christ has done. And we have to stand by faith on the promises of the Word of God, just like John the Baptist did. But John, because he heard and he believed in his heart, he was willing to die for the sake of Christ. Do you have that experience in your life? Is this in your heart? Is this part of your being? Willing to sacrifice your life for the sake of Jesus. And Paul had the very same thing. And I believe John lived this principle in his life, for me to live as Christ. As long as I'm alive, I will preach Jesus, but if I die, so be it. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 1, verse 29. Philippians chapter 1, and verse 29. Paul states here, he says, "For unto you is given in the behalf of Christ." For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ. Have you ever had something given to you on behalf of somebody? I never met my biological father. He died before I had a chance to meet him. But I did get to meet my family members on that side. I met my grandma, my half-sister, which some of you have met. I've met aunts and uncles and cousins. And not long before my grandmother passed away, I was up visiting her at her apartment. She went into the back room and she dug out of the closet or wherever this was. She brings out a United States flag and she hands it to me. And I don't know why she chose to give that to me, but she did. She hands it to me and she says, "I want you to have this." And she began to explain that this was the very flag that was laying on my father's casket when he was buried. Now, I treated this flag with some respect. I didn't just kick it aside. I didn't just throw it away. I didn't just stuff it somewhere. I treated it with some respect. You know, friends, when something is given to you on behalf of somebody else, how do you treat that? What do you do with it? Do you value it or do you kick it aside? Now, when we look here in verse 29, it says, "For unto you is given in behalf of Christ." In other words, something is given to you on behalf of our Lord. Do you treat what God has given you with respect? Do you appreciate it? Do you honor it? Do you accept the gift that God has given you? And what is the gift that He has given you? Let's read on here. "Not only to believe on Him," we know that faith comes through Christ and Christ alone, and Christ is the one who is the author and the finisher of our faith. But notice what else He gives us. "But also to suffer for His sake." You get what He's saying here? Unto us on behalf of Christ, we have been given the privilege to suffer for Christ's sake. Didn't you find that fascinating? That we should count it a privilege to suffer for the sake of Jesus? You think John the Baptist counted it a privilege to die for the sake of Christ? I bet he did. Do you think Paul? Of course we know Paul. He says, "I bear the marks of Christ." And Peter goes on to say, he says, you know, "Rejoice always." You know, in every tribulation, every trial, everything that we experience, let us rejoice. And I'm reminded fresh in my mind, A Desire of Ages talks about when we will walk along the river of life, Christ will reveal to us all the dark areas of our lives and all will be made manifest in the light. Majorly paraphrasing, but the point is that all the dark areas of our lives will be revealed to God's purpose and plans in our life, and we'll rejoice in God's dealings with us in this present life. I have a hard time comprehending that sometimes. You know, the sufferings? How many of you ever had suffering in your life? How many of you experienced hardship and hurt and pain? People have done something to you that, you know, you didn't deserve. I mean, did John the Baptist deserve his head cut off? No. Just because of a jealous woman who hated John because he was preaching the truth, had his head cut off. He goes on to say, but also to suffer for his sake. John the Baptist, I believe, lived the life of this message that if I live, it's for Christ's sake, but if I die, it is gain. Are you caught between the two here today? If you're going to live, are you going to live for Christ? You see, God has called a certain people to be the prophet at the end times, to share to the world that Jesus is coming again. And friends, you are that people. You are that people. Have you accepted that call? Have you accepted that responsibility? Or are you like Herod, you know, wrapped up in fears about tomorrow, worried about the checking account, worrying about this and worrying about that? Or have you accepted by faith Jesus, the one who can give you salvation and hope? We can get so caught up in the fears of this world, fears of what people may say, fears of what my spouse may think of me, fears of, you know, what the messenger may be, the truth that he's trying to persuade me with. We can be caught up in all these fears, caught up with the things of the world, self-absorbed, and forget the real purpose for which we have been called. And Paul stated, and I love how he says that, I am betwixt between the two. I am caught between the two. Paul had a confident assurance that if he should taste death, he would one day see Christ. That he one day would see Jesus. I don't know about you, but it's a wonderful privilege, I think, that we have the living have when we see the dead pass on, especially those of great faith. I have been around the bedside of many a people that have passed on. And it's fascinating to me to see the courage of faith and hope that that person has when they look death in the face, when they have a hope in Jesus. They're not afraid. They're not afraid to let go and to let God. They're not afraid to let go and let this world end. They're not afraid to let this world come to an end. They're not concerned because they, in their minds they're saying, I know that I have Christ. There's nothing greater that encourages me more to see a beloved saint in the arms of Jesus, trusting in their divine God, trusting in their salvation. And they pass the message along to you and they say, won't you be there with me in eternity? Friends, that's only something Jesus can do in our lives. But that's the assurance that we as Christians can have today. Amen. John the Baptist's head was served on a silver platter. Why do we count it worthy to suffer for Christ's sake? Because when we look at the cross and what Jesus had to endure and what his death and the suffering that he was caused on that cross, starting at Gethsemane to the completion of his death on that Friday evening, none of our suffering compares to what Jesus has gone through. Nothing. And so, friends, Jesus extends his arm of love to each of us here today. He wants to draw us in. He wants to prepare us. He wants us to be ready at all times. And by all means, he has given us his life so that we can have the assurance that though we taste death, we one day will see Christ. And so, friends, Jesus calls you into the ministry that while you're alive, go and preach the gospel. Let the world know that Jesus is coming again. And just maybe one day, our lives will be a testimony to the living that God is who He is and that He is able to save to the uttermost. I invite you to sing our closing hymn today, number 343. I will sing of my Redeemer. Heavenly Father, we thank You for giving us Jesus. Jesus, we thank You for laying Your life down for us. Help us, Lord, to have the ministry of John and yet have the integrity of Paul to stand, Lord, in a calm assurance that no matter what our lot in life, no matter what You give us, we will rejoice and be thankful. Thank You, Lord, that we have a messenger, Lord, who showed us that by faith, by standing on the sure word, that they too can have a promise of eternal life. Thank You for John's witness and his testimony to give us a confidence and assurance today that though, Lord, we may be persecuted and tried for our faith, we can have a hope. And so, Lord, thank You for giving us Your life too. You suffered extremely on the cross in the Garden of Gethsemane so that we can have life. And so I praise You today. Help us today to reach out by faith and accept You as Lord and Savior, God of our lives, that You will transform and renew and give us new hearts. And so, Lord, let us bear in the marks of our lives Jesus. Thank You, Lord, for hearing our prayers. Thank You for forgiving us. And thank You for giving us life eternal. In Jesus' name, amen.